at us, faces downcast from the burdens that we bear. Heavy hearts, faithless frowns, like we haven't got a prayer. I wonder what the angels think, seeing us like this, as we look at life with earthly eyes, when the truth is, if we could only see what heaven sees, we know the Son of God Himself is here with you and me, and every hopeless situation is filled with possibilities. If we could only see what heaven sees. Can't help but think we look foolish without His light in our eyes. But that's what comes when we worry and fail to realize He has power to work wonders and faith to see us through. We find courage and our trust in Him. No, there's nothing He can't do.
That good hymn, song, hymns and songs. That was a good song. I never heard that, actually. It's a good song. I also didn't mention, I mentioned about all the guys, what their work, but Amber did some work too. And she's decorated, hence the God Bless America up here. And she's got some more decorations that she's going to do, and appreciate all her work as well that she's doing at our church. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter 15, and we're going to continue our series, The True Vine, The True Vine, John chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into this fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've provided to us, your day, the Lord's day. Lord, every day that we live is a blessing in disguise because of your grace and mercy to us. Things that we count for granted so often, we should count them as blessings for sure. For without you, we cannot do anything. We cannot raise a finger. We cannot get out of the bed. We cannot walk. We cannot see. We cannot hear. We cannot do with the ability of our hands that you've given to us if it were not for you in our lives. And Lord, for sure, we would not be able to see the kingdom or hear your words and understand them without you. And God, I pray just now that you would give us the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be attentive to your word and what you have us to hear and understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I stated in this series of messages, the theme of the book of John itself, the Gospel of John, is the fact that he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And that you can know you have eternal life and understand what eternal life is. That's the whole theme of the book of John throughout the Scriptures. And in that series, I also said in the very first message, we looked at the two words, I am. And when he said the words, I am, to his audience that he's talking to, which this audience begins in John chapter 13 through John 16, and it's primarily his disciples as well as other children of Israel, they clearly understood what he was saying by when he said, I am, because God himself identified himself as I am back in the Exodus to Moses, as you remember. And so they clearly understood the I am, what he was saying, but they had problems with what he said after, I am the true vine. And in that series, when I first began, I said that it is not only important to understand who the I am is, but understand what all he was saying to his disciples and the fact that he was laying a foundation for the church age, which the disciples were going to be responsible for, that they clearly understood that the foundation of the church, that the cornerstone of the church, that the head of the church was Jesus Christ, the true vine. And that was the only thing that they were to stand upon. That was the only thing they were to preach on. That's why Jesus, to some degree, said to Peter, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, he said, on this am I going to build my church. This is going to be the rock of my church. This is the foundational message of all churches, and it should be, and if they stray off of that, they cannot be the true vine. They cannot be a true church, and they cannot even be a true nation like Israel, as we're going to see a little bit later on. So then, in the second message we looked at the latter part of it, I am the true vine. And as I said, this was a springboard message into the church age for them to understand it. And we today, as believers and ministers and as people who are going to carry on the gospel, if we miss this and don't understand who owns the church, who created the church, who adores the church, who adorns the church, who matures the church, who nurtures the church, who is accountable to the owner of the church, then we've lost the mark of who the church is. And in some degree, many churches today have missed that mark because they think they're responsible and accountable to a group of people. We're accountable to Christ. Amen? And Him alone. And so He says, I am the true vine. And when He said that, the Jews were kind of confounded and confused for Jesus to say, I'm the true vine. Because in the Old Testament, there was a message that God gave to Israel concerning them. They were the vine, if you go through the Old Testament. We went through several verses there, understanding that they were the vine. But oftentimes when he used that term that Israel was the vine, it was a corrupt vine. It was a degenerate vine. It was a strange vine because they had left God. And so the importance of this chapter, chapter 15, for them to understand, you don't leave me, you'll abide in me, you're going to have eternal life, you're going to be my disciples, and be fruitful, was most important in the disciples, in their discipleship, in the fact that they were going to be stewards of the church in the church age. And if you'll remember, don't drift on me. We worked at 9 o'clock last night, so don't drift on me. So you remember several weeks ago I said it is important that the church understand what the truth is and not change the truth, even the Word of God, and how important it is for us to understand when the Word of God has changed, how bad it can be, and kind of forcefully down. And I gave you that illustration about Microsoft is a smart thing and a smart tool, and it may make you want to change things. And in this modern day, listen, in this modern day world that we're living in, Microsoft is going to put in those AI features, and they're going to try to automatically change your wording. So I have an example of a devotion that I gave several weeks ago. This is May 4th or May 6th, and this is what I wrote. And this is a snapshot of it. So you'll read down here where he is, right? And he has got a blue line under it. And when you have a blue line in a Microsoft option, it tells you to check it grammatically. And so if you look, I clicked on it. This is the click, and this is what comes up. And it says her versus he. And the statement that I said, and if you can't see it, I'm going to read it to you. It says, it is he that has power over life, and he all life belongs to. And Microsoft wanted me to change it to the her. And so that I'm not playing any tricks with you, if you're skeptical of that, I'm going to show you a live picture of my devotion. There it is in live form. That's And this, I keep this continually. It keeps going. I got, if you'll read down there, I've got 576 pages. I've been doing this since 2006, okay, over and over again. So if you go down here and you see the Lord, hey, he, we're going to do this live, okay? He, click, and you see her. It makes you want to change it. And so what I'm saying, importantly, that while it may be grammatically correct, as I've stated before, it may not be totally correct. Amen? Or it may be environmentally correct, but it ain't correct according to the Scriptures. And we need to be careful that we not change the way or the go to the wind of the world, that the church is foundationally got to understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. And all things go through him. If you're doing something else other than basing your church upon Jesus Christ, it's going to fall off the rails. And you're not going to produce any fruit whatsoever. And it's not going to be a good church. And that's how you can identify a good church versus a bad church. If they highlight Jesus Christ, good church. If they don't highlight Jesus Christ, bad church. Simple, right? So, now we get to our message. John chapter 5, verse number 6. And this is why this is so important. The Bible says this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. And I want you to underscore this verse and underline, because it's going to be impactful for our message. There are three that bear witness: the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And those three are one. And in that second message, I'm getting you up to speed a little bit. This is what I said, three things. This is why he said the true vine. First of all, he knew these disciples would be tempted, and the temptation would be them to leave the gospel after he leaves and go back, filter back to the law of Moses to live like the synagogues. He knew that was going to be a temptation. He knew the devil would tempt them. And the second thing is that they would be tempted to grow strange and distance between themselves because they would go back to the law of Moses. And so he encouraged them in these passages to love one another, how fellowship one another. And that's why in church is so important that we stay in tune with each other and we pray for one another, we lift one another up and we love one another, because if we disband and go separately, we can start our own churches everywhere. We can have them in houses and everything, but you're not going to love anybody. You're going to be isolated. And so his encouragement to his disciples is not to separate and spread out, even though they were going to spread out in the gospel. He said, stay in touch with each other. Stay in touch with the brethren, and you should love one another. That's a symbol or a sign of disciples. And the third thing he knew that they would be tempted is that they would kind of slide away or retire, if you would, from the apostleship. Remember what Peter did? I brought this up in that message, that the very first thing Peter did after the crucifixion, he went back fishing. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he ended up on the seashore. Of course, Jesus knows all things. He didn't have to, you know, emphatically know it. He walked out there and said, hey, Peter, what are you doing? Why are you going back to fishing? Do you love me more than these? You remember that three times? He knew the disciples would gander back into their old world and they would kind of slip away, because it takes real backbone to stand up for the gospel and the truth. He knew that they were going to be persecuted and they would die for Christ's sake. And so he's given them some encouragement to understand what the true vine is. This is your mission. This is your vision. This is who you're supposed to be carrying the gospel for. And so that it would have a passion for it. And so the question of the day is this. In our third question is this. Not that. I'll show you that in a minute. Which is better or honorable? Doing or being? Now, I want you to think about that question for a moment. Is it better to do things or to be something? And so here are some quotes. These are some worldly, some not so quotable about that. And this quote says, always strive to do better. Go all in every day. Be better than you were yesterday. Is anything wrong with that quote in your mind? Striving to do better? It's a great goal, right, to have. But is it the right goal? Then the second one is this. Do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Always a focus on doing. Another quote is like this. Your life does not get better by chance. It gets better by change. And then this one I love. I'm going to move this out of the way so you can see it. I do it because I can. I can because I want to. I want to because you said I couldn't. The greatest motivation for someone is to say you can't do it. And then some of you know this guy, Chuck Swindoll, or Charles Swindoll. He said this. What we want to do, I'm not sure what that is. What we want to do is not nearly as important as what we want to be. And then Jesus said this out of this passage of Scripture in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the problem we have. We are so man-focused, we don't understand where that fruit comes from. And then he says, for without me, you can do nothing. There are some people who want to build churches, and they say, this is how we do it. They have these 10 steps. This is how to do it. Build a church. This is how to grow a church. This is how to get people in, and blah, blah. And they do all those things. They do those mind, man, fleshly things. This is how we're going to get it done. This is what we, they put the plan in action. This is what we're going to do. But then we don't understand that the very center, the core of producing fruit is the seed that's planted in the ground, and that seed is that vine that grows out of us, that is planted in our life. And we can do a lot of things. You can become a millionaire. You can do anything in America. But what is it you want to be? What is it that you really want to be? And I want you to notice something very interesting about this passage of Scripture that I just gave to you concerning this verse. I am, Jesus said, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In some versions, they change that word husbandman to gardener. They change it to vine dresser. They change it to something else. What else do they call it? A farmer is the other one. So understand all of those terms is not the husbandman. And I want you to understand clearly, this is why it's important to stick with the original. Because a gardener is someone you hire to work in the garden. Right? He's not the owner of it. The vine dresser is a guy you pick up and he's got an expertise to go out there and dress the vine, to cut it, to prune it and fix it up and spray it and make sure it's ever. He's a specialist in the area. He's still not the owner. The farmer is one who could farm somebody else's land. There's a lot of leased farm around here, and there's a farmer that farms it, but they don't own the land. It's some big company or corporation. I'm here to tell you that he is speaking of my Father being the owner of the vineyard, and I am the true vine in that vineyard. He's talking about the scope of heaven and the works of heaven. He's talking about the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. And he's trying to help these disciples understand this as they're getting ready to launch the church in the church age. If you'll remember, in that very first message, I did the seven I am's. And I gave you the seven I am's that are in the book of John, and I gave you an eighth I am, which is in John chapter 8. And Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And then, got ahead of myself. In John, the book of John, well, in the Gospels, no, take that back, in the New Testament, okay, in the whole New Testament, it is referred to in the Bible as my Father. When it's speaking of my Father, and that term, the exact term, my Father, don't go looking this up and say, that's not true, but it is true. My Father in the New Testament is mentioned 46 times. In the King James Version, I might add. Out of those 46 times, 34 of those are in the book of John. Hence the theme again, Jesus is the Son of God, and He is the only person that any person can go to heaven through Him. Out of John, there are five chapters that have the highest number of mentions of the My Father. It is... four of them. John chapter 8, John chapter 10, John chapter 14, and John chapter 15. And what is so significant about those? In John chapter 8, John chapter 10, John chapter 14, John chapter 15 are all the I am's with the exception of one. Two of those chapters have two I am's in them. And one chapter, he does not mention my Father, but he does pray this prayer. This is Lazarus when he raised him from the dead and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he took away the stone, the place where Jesus was laid, and Jesus lifted his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He mentioned him by name, specifically Father. So he knew that he was the same. Why is that significant? In John chapter 8, for instance, he said, I am the light of the world. And before Abraham was, I am. That's the two places. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 15, as we're discussing, I am the vine. And every one of those I ams, he mentioned his Father, signifying the fact that whoever the Son is, that is who the Father is. That wherever the Father is, that's where I am. They're all in the same. Whenever Jesus made that statement, he was testifying of the fact that him and the Father are the same, and who his Father is and who he is. Matter of fact, in our scripture that I have here, that's the only place, again, that he didn't mention. He mentioned I am, but he didn't say my Father, but he did testify to him, Father. The very first message that John the Baptist preached, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is before Jesus ever started his ministry. He wasn't baptized. And John the Baptist knew Jesus. Remember in the womb, John the Baptist? That's not right. Yeah, John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. And so here's the message. It's kind of a prophecy kind of thing, what he says. And I want you to pay attention to what he said. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John 15 is about fruits, right? And he said, goes on to say, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Similar message to John chapter 15. And notice he uses the term good fruit. It's not just fruit. It's not just a bunch of works you're doing. It's not things you're doing. It is viable, good, tasty, healthy fruit. And then he goes on to say this in verse number 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, signifying the witness of Jesus coming to this earth. And John said, and the point here is John is using that term of producing fruit in our lives. And it's not us making the fruit and producing the fruit and sowing the seeds of the fruit. It's Jesus doing something through us and in us. And so I want to draw your attention, and this is pretty much the message here. John chapter 8. In that chapter where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And I'm going to read, this is going to be the biggest section of verses that I've ever read in a sermon. And I'm going to skip a bunch of this, but I'm going to give you some highlights. Okay? So this is the background. In John chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says this, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of yourself, and thy record is not true. So their whole premise statement, their mission statement is, Jesus, you're bearing record of yourself, and what you're saying is not true. It's a lie. Jesus answered that in verse 14 by saying, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. And what does he base that on? For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Strange statement, right? So Jesus says, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but there's no way that you can tell either one of those. And he makes a mission statement of what he's about to confound to these people. They made the statement, you're a liar, and your words are not true. And Jesus makes a statement, they are true because I know where I came from and where I'm headed. And I know my Father. He's fixing to address that to them. So then, In John chapter 8 and verse 37, he says this. He actually is saying in this whole chapter, if you read it, and there's three major statements he makes. He says, if you've known the Father, you would know me. He says, if you know my Father's words, you would have known my words. And the third one is, he said, if you had known your Father's works, you would know my works. My works and my Father's works are the same. My words and the Father's words are the same. And I am the same as my Father. If you'd know me, you'd know my Father. And so this is kind of the argument that's going to go on in this passage. So in verse number 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, we be of Abraham's seed. Now they just identified the problem. They think their father is Abraham, when the fact is, the true husbandman, the true father, is God, Jehovah. And these are the children of Israel. This is that strange vine in the Old Testament that he's talking to. This is why Jesus is using this passage of Scripture to his disciples. They're going to give this message to the Jews for them to understand what the real true vine and husbandman is. And so in verse 37, he says, I know ye are of your Abraham. You don't want to tell me that. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And then he goes on in verse number 38, and he says this, I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. Again, Abraham's father, my father, Jehovah. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And they clearly identified it. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. And then he goes down in verse 42, and he says this, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. I'm that seed, I'm that vine. Neither came of myself, but he sent me. The husbandman planted the seed of the true vine in the field. If you remember the parable of the soils, where he says a man went out and began to sow seeds. Some fell among thorns, some against the stones, and so on and so forth. And he identified what that meant, that the field was the world, and the seed was the word, and it was sown among all of them. And so Jesus here is identifying in John chapter 8, I am that seed, I am that vine, I am the true one. But if you had received me, you would have known that I come by my Father, but you didn't receive me because you've identified your father as Abraham. And what's Abraham's seed? Abraham's seed goes in the ground, it dies, and that's it. Jesus, therefore, he went in the ground, died, he was resurrected. He came forth through power of God. Then he goes on in verse number 51, and he says this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil because, notice, they even say it, Abraham's dead, our father's dead. They just identified the real problem in Israel and all the synagogues. They're worshiping a dead person. And in many churches, when they begin to worship man more than the true vine, they're worshiping a dead person. Even though they may be living, and there are many churches that worship their pastors and worship, you know, other little things and statues that they have, and they bow down to them, and they're dead. The only one that's living and alive and can give you life is Jesus. Amen? That's who our true worship is. So then in verse 53, he says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead?" Well, of course. Jesus is alive. Abraham's dead. He's greater. "And the prophets are dead, whom thou makest thyself." And then verse 54, he goes on to say, Jesus answered. Aren't you glad when Jesus answers? He said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is of my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him," we got you, we got you. That's what they're saying. "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." In the very next verse, the Bible says that these men took up stones, they were ready to kill him. Now, there's a few things before I close I want to say. There's just a few things. Why in the world did Jesus say these words to these Jews and the disciples? "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Why? I want you to really think logically. Why did Jesus have to come to this earth? Why in the world do we have church? Well, Jesus had to come to earth because it was a confirmation of the Father's care over Israel. He came to Israel to confirm to them about what God the Father, the husbandman, had done for them all of these years. They were not believing. They were not trusting. They were not listening. They were not getting it. And so he sent Jesus to this earth, planted him in this world to be that true vine, to be a witness to them. And he's getting ready to commission these disciples to go out and plant churches. And so he wanted them to understand that God the Father is the owner of everything. He is the producer of it. He's the one that started it. Everything came from him. And then he wants them to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is standing right before them, is indeed the Son of God and the giver of eternal life. God began life. He created life. Everything is sustained by the very hand of God and the power of God. And Jesus came to be a confirmation to them of God the Father of life, but yet giving us eternal life so that we don't die and just die and be there. And then, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus said, "I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you into all truth." And the importance of that is that there was one God. There's three aspects of him: God the Father, the owner; God the Son, who is the true vine; and the Holy Spirit, who moves in and among us to produce the fruit that we have in our life. For without him, Jesus, we can do nothing, but it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we produce the fruit in our lives. You get all that? Jesus came for three reasons. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Okay? First of all, he came to be a verbal witness of his Father. In the area of the very Word of God, John chapter 1, verse number 1, "I am the Word, the Word is with me, and the Word is God, the flesh, and the Word was God," and the Word, I missed the quote. Anyway, I got my mind on the stone and the Word and the parable. He came to be a verbal witness that he is the very Word of God. That his words and the Father's words are the same words, and it is by the truth it shall set men free. Why do we have a court system in America today? Jesus is actually performing this court in John chapter 8. He sets them up, they fail. Why do we have a defendant? I mean, back in the day, if you saw someone kill someone, and there was a group of other people that saw that same person kill someone, and they went to the sheriff and they said, hey, he killed someone, they'd put him in jail, they'd have a quick, you know, court day, and they would hang the guy. Be done and over with in less than a few days. In our day and world, if the same thing happens, we have to draw it out. We have to have it on TV. We have to have a big book signing. We have to have a movie by it. And this guy may have not done it. May have did all the aspects to it. But in the end, the criminal will convict himself if you let the criminal speak. That's the reason many of the criminals don't get on the witness stand, because they'll condemn themselves if they've got that talk. And Jesus, by their own words, he was able to condemn them. And by his own words, Jesus, they could not condemn him, because he was of the truth. He was a verbal witness of who God was, and the fact that he created all of life and his life. They couldn't argue against it. The second thing is, Jesus became a visible witness of the Father. He not only was the verbal testimony of who God is to all of Israel, and if they would have listened to his words, they would have known that his words were the same as the Father. And how in the world can he say that? That's a matter of fact, that's what Nicodemus went to Jesus by night saying, you're not from this place. You're not from this planet, because you've done some things and said some things that we've never heard of before. That's what kind of confounded his questioning. So he came to be a visible witness that he was and is the Son of God. Matter of fact, he came as a servant to God the Father. And he said, I do nothing of myself, that whatever I do of the Father. He humbled himself as an obedient servant, even unto the death of the cross. He showed us how to live as servants of God. Not only did he show us how to live, but he showed us that we could endure the cross. He's our inspiration. He's our example of everything that we do. And so he came not only to endure the harshness of religious leaders, but he endured the temptations of the devil, the temptations of the flesh, the temptations to be great. How many times would you have taken a slap in the face, a beard plucking, a striping, and you had all power given to you? Would you have sat there and taken it? Would you have been patient, long-suffering and gentle and kind? He could have turned around and just blew them all dead just by his very vapor, but he did not. He came to be a visible witness of really God's heart of love. And lastly, most importantly, he came to be the viable victor, conquering the curse of sin, which is the grave, the tempter, the flesh of the world, which is the devil, and the enemy of the soul, which is death. He did that for us. And I use the word very precisely, the viable victor. He is not a suggested victor. He is not an alternative victor. He is not the most capable person. He is, because I am, he said. Some of you know the song Alpha and Omega, made famous by the Gaither Quartet. And in that song, it has a chorus that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's everything. Messiah, Jehovah, Prince of Peace. He is the Son of Man, the seed of Abraham, the second person in the Trinity. You know that song? He is all. And without him, we can do nothing. That's why it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Aren't you glad for that? Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can overcome the world because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you can go to heaven. You know you will go to heaven. This is why Jesus could declare in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. How did he know? Because he was from his Father. He'd been there before, and he's going back there. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, well, I'm going to come back. Not maybe, not if so, but I am coming back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the only way you can be there is through the truth that Jesus is the true vine and his Father is the husbandman to bring you back. I'm going to play a little video in closing, and then we're going to have our closing hymn. And this video is made by Endless Love Ministries. And at the end of this video, I want us to stand and we'll sing the last hymn. I want us to sing it together, the first verse. And I want you to just listen to the second verse and take it all in. Do you know today, beyond a shadow of doubt, then when it's time for you to go home, Jesus, the true vine, will call you home. Are you in a right relationship with him today? Are you producing good fruit? Not just fruit, doing things, but doing the things God wants you to do. Are you really doing that? Obeying, do you really believe he is the true Son of God and that all things go through him, not my mind, not my physique, not my determination, but it's through him? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You can't live another day without Christ. Are you living? Are you trying to make it in this world apart from Jesus Christ being Lord of your life? I want you to listen.
Before I created the heavens and the earth, I was. When the earth and everything in it passes away, I will be. I hold the universe together from the smallest atom to the greatest galaxy. It all is in my hands. The sun is hidden in my shadow. I have set the earth on its foundations and I rest my feet upon it. I stir the waters of the oceans with my fingers and shake the mountains with my breath. I am entirely holy and completely other. There are none before me and none like me who can question what I have done or what I will do. My kingdom is eternal and shall exist forevermore. I am the ruler over the kings of the earth. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the King of Kings, the Righteous King, the King of the Jews, the King of Glory, the King of the Ages, the King of Heaven, and I am the Lord of Lords. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Jehovah Jireh, I will provide. I am Jehovah Rapha, I will heal. I am Jehovah Mekadesh, I will sanctify. I am Jehovah Rohi, I am your shepherd. I am the Most High God, your deliverer, your redeemer, and savior. I am your shield and your strength and your defender, the eternal and everlasting God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. Beside me there's no God. Angels and heavenly beings worship me upon my throne, and I will not give my glory unto another. I will not share my creation. I am a jealous God and a consuming fire. I am the commander of the heaven's armies, and before me kingdoms crumble and rulers kneel. I am your harbor in the tempest. I am safety for the tempted and tried. I have come to set the captives free, to strengthen the weak, to heal the lame, to cause the blind to see. I have come to give you life and breath to breathe. I have come that you might know me. I have come that you might know my limitless love and endless goodness, my measureless mercy and never-ending grace. My forgiveness knows no boundaries, and my acceptance sees no imperfections, nor color, nor race, nor wealth, nor poverty. In me you are made clean, and through me you are sanctified. I am indescribable, incomprehensible, irresistible, and invincible. The heavens cannot contain my glory. Death cannot consume me. Life cannot outlast me. All knees will bow before me, and at my name every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess that I am the great I am. Every tongue will confess that I am the God of gods.
Laid everything down on the altar. Surrender your life to Him. Coming home. Sorry, I started that over. I didn't mean to do that. We'll sing it again. Maybe you didn't get it the first time.
Oh.
Lord. I'm coming, coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. And Lord, I'm coming, coming
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come home, to come to you, to know you, to hear your words, for your words to abide in us and for us to abide in your kingdom. God, we thank you that you have forgiven us of our past. Lord, you've given us inspiration to live for you in the present. And you promised that you're going to bring us home one day. God, I pray that you would help us to have a fire within us to take the gospel to others who need this opportunity to know the truth and the truth to set them free. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a lighthouse in this community. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.